As we turn to the scripture reading this morning, it's in the second chapter of Matthew. If you wish to follow it in your pew Bible, it's on page 2 in the New Testament section. And it is on the overhead. Great. All right. Chapter 2 of Matthew, beginning at verse 13. Now after they, that's the wise men that had been visiting Jesus. After the wise men left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. We end the reading there. And Jake Tucker will come and speak to us.
I'm really glad that you guys are talking about refugee stuff. Like, yeah, I didn't know you were so involved. I think in the language of youth pastors, I could say that I'm stoked about it. Yeah, this is a heavy story that follows the story that we always hear at Christmas time. So, for me, the hardest I've ever cried at a movie was watching The Lion King. Nothing can possibly prepare a 10-year-old boy for seeing the death of Mufasa. A 10-year-old boy does not watch Mufasa being trampled and see the death of a cartoon lion. A 10-year-old watches Mufasa die through the eyes of Simba. When they see Mufasa die, they see their own father die. This is the power of empathy. All great stories evoke a feeling in their audience where they experience what the characters experience. Great stories cause their audience to identify with the characters. The audience places themselves in the story. In our story today, we do not experience it from the perspective of the child, but from Joseph and Mary's, the parents. When we hear the story with attentive ears, we place ourselves in it. We imagine the babies and toddlers in our lives and in the place of Jesus and the children of Bethlehem. For myself, I imagine my friend's 2-year-old Meshach, who I love. I could listen to Meshach make cat sounds for hours. Meshach eating bananas is riveting to me. When I hear this story, I imagine Meshach, my little buddy, in danger, and it shakes me. Babies, with all their innocence and adorability, evoke empathy from us. We can't help but be moved. This summer, the crisis in Syria had been going on for years. The tide of refugees had been rising. Nothing had changed particularly drastically until a picture of a drowned Syrian boy. And suddenly, the world cared. The world imagined their children fleeing violence. The world identified with the refugee. In our story today, we discover that God sympathizes and identifies with the refugee and the outsider because he himself was one. Jesus was a refugee. After the Christmas stories we're all familiar with, the Nativity, the wandering Magi leave, and an angel comes to Joseph and warns him that Herod is looking to destroy Jesus. And so the Holy Family is forced to seek refuge in Egypt. Jesus became a refugee. Egypt in the ancient world served a little like Greece today. It received a lot of foreigners who had been forced to leave their homes. This is what happened in Genesis when Jacob and his family were forced to flee a famine and sought the relative stability and safety of Egypt. Like Jacob, Joseph and his family showed up in Egypt as the outsiders, dependent on the hospitality of foreigners. While the Holy Family was in Egypt, Herod carried out his plan to destroy the rival king. The Herod of the Christmas story is known as Herod the Great. And from what we know about him, killing children was not out of character. Herod the Great was known for having his own family members killed when he suspected them of scheming against him. And when he was dying, Herod gave orders to have all the leading citizens of Jericho, a pretty big city, all the leading citizens of Jericho to be killed, just so that there would be weeping at his funeral. This is an evil man, and he was so insecure and desperate to keep his power that he killed babies. From the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, the Prince of Peace, even as a baby, threatened the evil and unjust powers of the world, and those powers set out to kill Jesus. The cross follows Jesus throughout the story. We recognize that type of nastiness. It's familiar. It's still present in the news. The setting for this gospel story does not feel like a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Jesus came to this world, and this world rejected him and turned him into a refugee. It's difficult to read the story of Jesus becoming a refugee and tyrants killing babies without thinking of the Syrian crisis. This story's parallels with the current situation in Syria remind us that when God became human, he didn't do it in the safe and secure parts of the world. He became human in the scary part of the world, ruled by tyrants. Jesus was born in a part of the world a lot like Syria. I was born in a relatively safe, somewhat boring part of the world, Everett, Washington. It's a good city. Like all little people growing up on the Pacific coast, I was well acquainted with blackberry bushes, which I called sticker bushes. One Saturday, my neighbor and I were exploring his backyard, and I squirmed myself through a tunnel of thorns and found myself on the other side, stranded. My neighbor promptly disappeared. Surrounded by a sea of thorns, I was stuck. But I was stuck within earshot of my backyard. I did the pragmatic thing, and I began to wail. My dad heard me, hopped our fence, and walked straight through the sticker bushes, threw me up on his shoulders, and walked back. My dad was not immune to thorns. His arms were torn up and his shirt ruined. But my dad could not hear, could not see his kids stuck and do nothing. Throughout the gospel, we are reminded that God's parental love that caused him to enter the messiness of this world. Jesus fleeing to Egypt reminds us that God coming in the flesh was a risky move from the start. But why did Matthew choose to include this story of Jesus becoming a refugee? It's not included in any of the other Gospels, and it's a striking story. The clue is in Matthew's quotes of the Old Testament. The references to the Old Testament point to the moments of displacement for Israel, the Exodus and the exile. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus relives Israel's story and completes it. When Matthew quotes these verses, he writes that Jesus fulfilled what was written. In verse 15, Matthew quotes Hosea chapter 11. Out of Egypt I have called my son. If you have your Bible still out, this might be a good time to flip to Hosea chapter 11. It's an awesome chapter. It's one of my favorites. It's on page 842. And this whole chapter is a love poem from God to Israel. Yahweh is the speaker in the love poem. And verses 3 and 4 in particular are my favorite imagery for God's love. They're powerful. So this is what Hosea says. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Ephraim was one of the tribes of Israel. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. To them I was like one who lifts up a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Skipping down to verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. Hosea here describes God's love for Israel as a father teaching his son to walk, holding their hands and scooping them up and putting their cheek next to his. God nuzzles Israel. For any of us lucky enough to have a toddler in our lives, this imagery is powerful. When my little buddy Meshach reaches up for help when he's walking, my heart, like the Grinch's, grows three sizes. The love Hosea is describing is familiar to many of us. The Exodus that Hosea and Matthew are referencing was Israel's defining story. It's their identity. When God took a nation of slaves out of the hands of an oppressor, Israel then began wandering the desert where God took care of them, eventually arriving in a new home that God gave them. This story was how Israel knew God. God saved the oppressed. God provided for the wanderer. God gave the homeless new homes. The Exodus story was part of how Israel articulated their vocation. It's how they understood their job. God had a special relationship with them so that they could be a blessing to all the nations. This comes out in Israel's laws, which are kind of like their job description. It's their contract. In Deuteronomy 10:19, it says, "Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Sojourner could be translated as refugee, too. Again, in Exodus 22:20, "You shall not wrong a sojourner or oppress him, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." This same exact sentiment is repeated in chapter 23 of Exodus. Israel was to love the stranger, the outsider, the refugee, because God had loved them when they were strangers, and they were supposed to act like God. This was part of how they would be a blessing to the nations, but they failed at this special job. They did not mediate God's blessing to the nations. They rejected God's nuzzling love. The prophets railed against Israel for forgetting their job. And their stubborn forgetfulness ended with them losing their home. Israel was taken into lonely exile, where they waited for God to save them. Exile is the context for the text that Matthew quotes. The Hosea love poem reflects on Israel's rejection of that intimate parental love of God and the consequences of that rejection. The other reference, after the babies are killed, in Matthew 2:18, that reference is to Jeremiah, where Rachel weeps for her exiled children from her grave in Ramah. Both are connected by the themes of exile and the use of imagery of children. But God could not sit back and give up on Israel in exile. God could not give up on his grand scheme of blessing all nations through Israel. My dad was not going to leave me in thorns. He couldn't hear my wailing and do nothing. God would not do nothing. He himself would come as a baby and do what Israel couldn't. Jesus took on Israel's story to fulfill it. So Jesus became a sojourner, a refugee, an outsider. Jesus went into exile. But unlike Israel, Jesus finished the job of being a blessing to the nations. He became good news for all people. Jesus became a refugee in order to bless all nations, like Israel was supposed to. Jesus' ministry reflects Israel's unique job. Jesus was an outsider, and so he welcomed people in. Throughout his ministry, Jesus went out to those who were pushed to the margins, to the powerless, and to those who were isolated and shunned. Jesus loved the sojourner and the outsider as someone who had experienced that rejection himself. Jesus became a refugee to carry out Israel's unique calling. This is where we come in. This is where God's story meets ours. We, as the church, are called to continue Jesus' work. We are the body of Christ. If Jesus' calling was to welcome the stranger and refugee, then we should all be all about that welcome. We, the church, are called to act like Jesus, who risked his own security for the lives of others. This means we need to act bravely. We live in a world that is often scary and nasty. The scariness is not going away. With climate change and an increasingly globalized economy, there will probably be bigger and bigger shifts in population. There will probably be more displaced people. More refugees will create more opportunities to choose between two ways. Like Israel, we have to choose between blessings and curses. We can cling to privilege and power like Herod, or we can act bravely, risking our own security, and extend the welcome of God, like Jesus. I think most of us know well enough what we should do. We know the way we ought to choose. I could throw out a bunch of oughts and shoulds, but that doesn't really solve our problem. I know that I should eat more kale and leafy greens. I know this for a fact. But that knowledge does not stop me from eating Cool Ranch Doritos. Doing what we should is really hard. It's often hard to welcome the outsider. It can be tough to welcome in refugees. The scale of the current crisis in Syria, which has produced more refugees than any other crisis since World War II, and the endless complications of that crisis can paralyze us. It can be scary. It can be a scary thing to make room for people who seem very different than us. This is not just true for people who are forced to leave their homes. It's true for people we run into in our everyday life. Anyone who seems to us to be an outsider can be hard to welcome, be it the socially awkward fella in the church foyer after the service, who will probably be me this week, or the relative at Christmas dinner who steers the conversation to conspiracy theories. These folks who seem different than us can be hard to love, hard to welcome. How can we love the outsider? I have two theories. I have two tricks. My roommate Michael is the master of the first trick. My roommate Michael is from a rural village in West Africa. When Michael was a little kid, he was accused of practicing witchcraft. Michael was forced to flee his family and his home. He spent the next 15 years homeless, avoiding anyone who knew where he came from, anyone who might recognize him, because he would likely be beat or killed. One day, he met a ship captain who told Michael he could bring him to Canada, and so Michael came. Now, the immigration system here in Canada, while not being the worst, is not easy it's not an easy system to navigate. And it's hard to prove that you were accused of witchcraft when you're 10. So Michael's first application for refugee protection was refused. And so he went into hiding. And that's where I met him first. As I got to know him, I noticed how passionate he was for feeding homeless people. When I come home, I often see Michael talking to homeless folks on our porch or eating with them. Michael remembers what it's like to be a stranger, to be an outsider. And so now that he has a house and a very small amount of money, he shares it with homeless folks. Michael remembers what it means to be in need and to receive hospitality, and so he is generous to those who are in need. If we are to welcome in the outsider, we need to remember the times in our lives when we were outsiders, when others have shown love and hospitality to us. I know with my youth group, the most welcoming kids are the ones who felt like they were outsiders when they first came. The Apostle Paul writes about this in Ephesians, speaking to Gentile Christians. He says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The first trick is to remember that we were all outsiders. We have all received the hospitality of God. My friend Lauren, who founded Kinbrace, an organization that helps refugee claimants, really similar to Journey Home, which y'all are familiar with. Lauren describes refugees as the you and I's of another place forced to flee. This is similar to what Paul is reminding us about our spiritual status in God's family. We were all aliens, strangers, outsiders, and refugees, but God welcomed us. When we remember to remember, then we are able to overcome our fears and extend the welcome that we received from God to others. It wasn't until the world saw the picture of the drowned Syrian boy that the world woke up. It was that image that helped many to identify with the Syrians, to see them as the you and I's of another place forced to flee. The second trick I have goes back to the Hosea passage. What pushed God to take the risky move of incarnation was love. He loved us with tender, nuzzling love, cheek-to-cheek love. Fear of the outsider and stranger, which is called xenophobia, is a very real thing. There is a very real temptation to fear the stranger. It is easy to be anxious and awkward around the awkward man in the foyer. It's or uneasy in conversation with your weird relatives. It's tempting to close a country's borders to those who are seeking refuge. Sin is crouching at our door. To master that fear, we need the gospel. We need these stories, these Jesus stories, to reflect on them. This one in particular. We need to meditate on Jesus, to ruminate on his way of doing things. When we get his story into our deep down, into our bones, then we will fall in love. When we fall deeper in love with Jesus, then we can begin to see these scary opportunities as opportunities to love Jesus himself. We can begin to identify the outsider, not just with ourselves, but with our Savior. Those scary opportunities are Christmas opportunities. They are times when we can welcome in the outsider as we would welcome Christ to this world. The same festive spirit that saturates Christmas carols, welcoming in our newborn king, that same festive spirit can be present in our welcoming of outsiders. Welcoming in refugees can be a blessing. The refugees I've gotten to know at Kinbrace are some of the nicest folks I've ever met, and they all come with incredible stories. When we meditate on the actual stories in the gospel, then we are better able to love God, and in turn, better able to overcome our fears and welcome in the outsider. The story of Jesus' flight to Egypt makes it very clear. There is no room in the church for xenophobia, for grasping after security and privilege. That is the way of Herod. That is the way of fear. To quote the prophet Yoda, fear is the path of the dark side. Israel's story shows us that that path leads to exile. At Christmas, we welcome Jesus. We remember the hospitality that God showed us by sending his own son. Christmas is also an opportunity to reflect on and remember that while we were stuck in the thorns, while we were far off, God scooped us up, put his cheek next to ours, and nuzzled us. We who were once far off have been brought near, and so we are to welcome, to love the outsider and the refugee like we are welcoming Christ himself. If the worship team come back up. Thanks.